Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. While you're doing, I just want to make a comment on that. That is the whole purpose of missions that she just sang about. For His glory. Declaring His glory to the nations, Psalm 96, verse 3. Taking that everywhere. That really is the purpose for why we do church. That is the purpose for why we evangelize. That is the purpose for which we sanctify ourselves. All of that for the glory of God. And all of that depends upon our understanding of who He is. The greater and the bigger and the more awesome that He is in your eyes, the more desire you'll have to live for Him, to be like Him, to worship Him, and to go and tell about Him. That is the whole key. And we're going to look at that more a little bit next week as we're going to look at and start into some things for our missions conference. But Matthew 5, we're going to shift gears back to our text for this morning. And we started a few weeks ago into a series, the Sermon on the Mount, and going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's been a challenging adventure already. We're now in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that's known as the Beatitudes, the eight blessing statements that really build in succession on one another and are enraptured in. This is for those who have the kingdom of heaven. The first and the eighth both have the same promise that are in the present tense. Numbers 2 through 7 are all in the future tense of those who are following this, and there's a progression in it, and almost ratchets up. And so the third one that we're on, we looked at, blessed are those who are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then it goes into number 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about this as I was studying this, and 2 weeks ago, I was down in Doug Olson's Sunday school class, and he had asked me to come down and relay the correlation between the Sermon on the Mount and then Paul's message regarding the fruit of the Spirit, and how those two correspond there. And there's clearly a correlation, as they're all dealing with a heart transformation that works out into our lives, and the fruit of that comes out, that's all conducted by the Holy Spirit having freedom to work in our lives. And really, Christ is writing to a people in a system, in a day and age, in a society in which their religiosity was based upon a list of do's and checkboxes. Went to church, checkbox. Put on a shirt and tie, checkbox. Put my offering in the offering plate, checkbox. Took communion, checkbox. Now, I realize I didn't do all those things, but that's ours today. And their system was a system of religiosity. Paul is writing in Galatians to a group of people who had come out of that, had come to Jesus Christ by faith alone in what He had done, but they were being tempted to go back to the system of check marks, to make it an outward facade type of thing. And both Christ and Paul are saying, that's not what I'm asking you to be. That's not what Christ came to die for, was to bring you into a system of religion. He came to bring you into a system that is a transformation within the heart that works out into all those things. And what I began to discover as I was started into this and came back to this one today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And sometimes I like a break, you know, between, I didn't speak last week because Dr. Vaughn was here. This was one of the ones that I didn't like so well, to have that 2 weeks. And I'll tell you why. It's because I had more time to recognize in myself how I fall short in meekness. I didn't really want to meditate on how does this apply to me. And I began to realize as I went through this one, and it came to me the same thing as when I preached through and studied through the fruit of the Spirit some time ago, the same reality, the same understanding came to me, is that none of these are natural within me. None of the Beatitudes just naturally come like, oh, I just naturally mourn over my sin. Oh, I'm naturally merciful. I'm naturally a peacemaker. I'm naturally meek. Or I just long to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or I naturally hunger. None of that is natural. It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have those in me. And I begin to say, God, why is that not in me? Now, maybe that's just me, and maybe you're all angelic beings sitting there today, and you know, you've got these all mastered. But that I would maybe say that if I hadn't been here for now nearly 4 years as your pastor, now I know you better than that. And I know that this is a reality that we're all saying, man, this is tough. I don't naturally want to do these things. So how does this, God, how are you going to do this in my life? How am I going to become meek? And he ratchets it up really a notch here, that, and there's a progression. It's one thing to acknowledge, to say, God, I recognize that I am poor, spiritually speaking. I have nothing to come before your throne. I have nothing by which to earn my righteousness. I must come by the cross. I am the poor in spirit, and when I come like that, I receive the kingdom of heaven. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, it steps up a notch to say, now I mourn over my sin. I am grieved by that which cost Jesus Christ his death on the cross, by which Colossians says he took our sin out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And that's another thing, to acknowledge that. And I struggle with even that mourning over my sin. And I bet if you're honest as well, you'd say the same thing, that we don't always mourn it. Sometimes we relish in it. Sometimes we rather like our sin rather than saying, God, I hate this part about me. God, I hate my sin. I wish I could just remove this from me. But now it moves up even one more tighter notch. Blessed are the meek. Now it's to be acknowledged publicly when someone else comes to me and says, hey, you got sin in your life. It's one thing for me to say it about myself. It's one thing to have God say it about me. But if you come and tell me about it, I don't like that. I naturally resent it. I naturally want to defend myself. Why? Because it reveals who's on the throne. It reveals that in my flesh, I want to be in charge. I want to be on the throne. And I don't like you to tell me I'm not. I don't like you to reveal out my problems. And that's why being meek is so hard. Because it's allowing us to say, you know, I'm not there. And I'm struggling through this. And I'm working through this. And I desperately need Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say that every one of you would agree with me, this is not natural. This is a challenge in our lives. And so we come to meekness, and it's somewhat of a conundrum to us. It doesn't seem, I mean, it's totally countercultural. It's totally different than what we would expect. And many times if you were to tell somebody they're meek, they would not take that as a compliment. In fact, they would probably think that you're insulting them. Our society doesn't understand what meekness is. In fact, just a quick look at the thesaurus and look at some of the words that are used to help us give it an understanding, a description of meekness. Some of them we would say, yeah, that's good. Some we would say, I don't want that. Here's just some of the things that came out of the thesaurus. Humble, docile, mild, calm, gentle, peaceful, tame, submissive, soft, spineless, passive, and broken. Now, some of those we'd say, well, that's a compliment. Some of those we'd say, you just called me spineless. You better back that up. Let's see what you got to back that up. We don't like that. And then I came across some phrases that were also put out by a thesaurus dictionary that talked about some phrases that describe this. And here's some of them that came out as well. Illustrating meekness. To eat dirt. To lick the dust. To cringe like a dog. To take it on the chin. And you think, is that what Jesus is expecting of us? To be like that? Is that, what is meekness? What is Christ calling us to? Well, we're going to see that. I want to lay that out for you in a little bit here. But Christ says, blessed are the meek. Seek after being meek. Desire to be meek. Our world says, put away meekness. Strive for yourself. Don't let anybody else take away your throne. You be on the throne. And Jesus says, I want you to be meek. In fact, that's all throughout Scripture. I'll just give you a couple to kind of illustrate my point and the importance of this at the onset. We already mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, one of them being meekness. Holy Spirit wants to work inside you to produce meekness. Colossians 3, Paul says it this way, therefore, as the elect of God, that's those who are the children of God who are saved, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. So we're expected as children of God to be putting on meekness. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's speaking obviously to believers there. You're called to be His children, to look like that, with all lowliness, and the word in the New King James is gentleness. It's the same word in the King James, or in the Greek is meekness. Put this on with meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and here it is again, gentleness or meekness. The world says, don't call me meek. Jesus says, be meek. The world says, lift up yourself. Jesus says, humble yourself. It's a total opposite effect. Now, you got to consider as well who Christ is speaking to on this. This is His Sermon on the Mount. Probably one of His first big debut sermons with the large crowds all gathered around now. Galilee region. He's been doing works and things. They're just starting to launch. He just before this called His disciples. He's got His followers. They're all coming. A large crowd comes around. He sits them down the hillside, and He sits down to teach. And they're thinking, here it is. Here He comes. He's going to lay out His plan. He's going to have world domination. Our Messiah is here. He's going to conquer the Romans. We're going to be on the ground floor of this. Let's see how He's going to do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That didn't seem to fit. Well, he'll build to it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where is he going with this? And then they really clinch down on the third. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you imagine their reaction? Wait a minute. You're our Messiah that's coming. You're supposed to give us land. You're supposed to set up this dominance for us, bring in this prosperity and peace, and you're calling us to meekness? What kind of a Messiah are you? What kind of a message is this? When do you want us to take up our arms? When do you want us to fight for our rights? Why don't we go riot in the streets because we're not getting what we want? Right? Boy, it'd be good to hold a sign up down there when they're rioting. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Where does this fit? So how does this fit into our lives today? Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later. We're sitting on the hillside with Jesus Christ. And He just told you, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How does that fit in your life? How does that work out? How does that play out? Well, let's look at that. I want to ask a few questions this morning, try to help define that. We're going to ask, really, what does this mean? What does this look like? How does that fit in my life? And we're going to ask, why? Why should I desire meekness? What's the benefit? What's the reward that comes out of this? And hopefully by the end of this, we'll be saying, Lord, I don't have this naturally. I want to mold this more. I want to take me off the throne. I want you to be on the throne. I want to glorify your name. So God, would you help me become more meek? So I want to ask you this morning, just at the onset, where do you think you are with meekness? I haven't defined it yet. We're going to get to that. We haven't applied it yet. Where do you think you are? Would you define yourself as meek? Would others define you as meek? Would your spouse define you as meek? Well, let's see what it means. And we'll work this through this morning. Hopefully it'll help us draw closer to the Lord and more of a desiring dependence upon the Lord and a desire to be like Him. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll do this together. Father, thank you for our time. I pray as we dig through this, in the brief moments that we have, Lord, that you'd be glorified, that you would change us, you would mold us, you'd transform us. Not for an outward symbolism, not for an outward religiosity, but because, God, this is what you've called us to be inwardly, to the Holy Spirit transforming us, changing us to be real, genuine believers. God, I am stunned by the amount of fake Christianity in our world today. I'm saddened by it. Yet when I look at myself, I recognize that I struggle with it as well. So God, would you help us this morning? Would you help me as just a clay vessel, as was just sung? Help me as a clay vessel carrying the wonderful truth. God, help me to deliver it the way you'd have it be delivered. And thank you for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's jump at this and let's start with, we got to move this morning kind of quickly, so hang with me. Let's look at the description of meekness. What is this? And let's begin by looking at a definition. How would we define it? Well, let's start with what we would not define it as. Because I think a lot of times we have a wrong perception of meekness. If you could pick an animal in your mind to symbolize meekness, what would it be? Would it be a little church mouse? Or a massive, mighty animal? Probably when you think of meekness, a church mouse comes into our mind. Meek and timid, backward, that is not meekness. That's what a lot of times is perceived as meekness, but it's not meekness. I read one guy, his name is Jay Upton Dixon. He wrote more of a satirical book, and it was entitled Cower Power. And he formed a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. Here's what they stand for. Doormats is an acrostic, and it stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was a yellow traffic light. You know what? He totally missed what Jesus would define meekness as. A.W. Tozer put it well. He once wrote, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. So meekness is not just mere timidity. Meekness is not just a cower and bow to everything that's out there. The martyrs were considered meek, but they weren't weak. They were strong men who stood for something they believed in. And they're willing to cast their lives in a line for that. I like R. Kent Hughes in his book on the Beatitudes and on the Sermon on the Mount. He uses a title for it as tender steel. I think that's a great picture. Tender steel. So meekness is not just being an easygoing or being a compromiser or peace at any cost. It means that sometimes you're going to stand for something that's right. You're going to stand for what is true. It's not shyness or being withdrawn. Some of those are natural dispositions. Some people are naturally more introverted, naturally shy. Meekness is not a natural thing. It's not a natural disposition. And so shyness or just being withdrawn or the quiet one in the corner of the room does not mean you are a meek person. So what is meekness then? Well, let's look at what it is. That was what it was not. Well, the word meek in the Greek is the word praus. And it defines as this, gentleness of spirit, tender, mildness, humility, and is often translated as gentleness. Webster defines it as mild of temper, gentle, humble, not easily provoked, forbearance under injuries, submissive to divine will. Now, in order to understand really what Jesus is saying here, I want to take us back to kind of what would have formed the thinking about meekness in his day. Back in that time period. And there's some things that would have formed their understanding of what meekness was that Christ is calling them to. The first would be back in the time of Aristotle, the great Greek thinker. And he would take every single virtue and he would define it by a median between two extremes. And so how would he take, what would be the two extremes by which meekness would fit in the middle? Well, he defined meekness as the median between being too angry and never being angry at all. So meekness is not just blowing your hat on every single situation, but it's also being willing at times to stand up for something that is right, and at times having righteous indignation, righteous anger. We'll find that when we see Moses in a few moments. Theologian John Barclay adds to this, then praus is being angry at the right time for the right reasons for the right length of time. But that's tough to put all three of those together. At the right time, for the right reasons, for the right length of time. That's what he calls meekness. And so, it's not devoid of having at times anger. It's not temperlessness. That's not what meekness is. And we need to control ourselves. Proverbs 25, 26. Whosoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It's having control over that. Having it be directed at the right times. So that would go into this thinking. Second of all would be the Greek language itself. When they would establish a word, they would define it, and they would also give it a precise illustration to help understand what the word meant. They define the word by a simple three-word statement. Power under control. That's how they defined meekness, this praus. They illustrated it with the picture of a powerful horse that had been tamed. In fact, that term meekness or gentleness is still often used sometimes when a horse is broken and is submissive to its master. They will say that is a meek horse or a horse that has been gentled. It's under control. It doesn't lose its power. It's not that it no longer has any muscles or strength or ability that it can run right over its master or take it wherever it wanted, but it has controlled it. It's submissive to the will of the master. William Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army, he said, "The greatness of the man's power is the measure of his surrender." Power under control. So Christ is saying, I want you to have power. I'm not calling you to be weak. I want you to be strong. He called his disciples to be strong. You're going to face incredible hardships, but be strong, but under direction and control. The Christ here actually uses the third thing to help us understand this would be actually in Psalm 37, where he actually uses this term, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," actually comes out of Psalm 37. And now let me just give you a little bit of context. You can turn it if you want. We're going to only be there briefly. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You see the idea here is, God, I will trust in You. I'm going to seek Your face. You're in control. Then he comes to verse 11, for the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And he's debating there. He's kind of contrasting with the wicked, and they're going to be trying to steal and take all this stuff. And he says, but you trust in the Lord. Surrender to His way. Surrender to His direction. And that's that power under control, and the meek shall inherit the earth. So certainly when Christ says this on the Sermon on the Mount, he's pointing back to this, saying, trust in what God has and His direction, trusting in Him. So this is the one whose proper perspective is one who understands who he is and who God is. Who's put that in the right frame of mind. He recognizes he has no right to defend himself. But it's going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of its definition. How would that be demonstrated? How will we demonstrate that? Well, there's actually only two people in the Bible that are depicted as meek. What I find interesting actually about both of them is its self-depictions. We find the first one in Numbers 23, verse 11. And Moses was the meekest man on the earth at that time. Now think about it. Who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses. Isn't that a little bit of a... I think that's a humorous thought to me. That kind of worked over my head for a little while. That'd be like me getting up this morning and saying, no, I want to preach on meekness, and I am the meekest guy on the earth right now. You'd say, no, you're not. You're full of pride. I find that interesting that however, Moses, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about himself. The second one is actually their self-portrait, which is Jesus Christ, where he calls himself, for I am meek and lowly of heart, in Matthew 28. So let's just look at that, at those two individuals for just a moment, real briefly. I think it helps us get a picture of it. Moses. Would we really think of Moses as being meek? This guy whose ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ starts with him murdering somebody. Meek? You just murdered somebody, an Egyptian out there, and you buried him in the sand. You're a meek guy? You know, this tells me because Moses had an incredible ability to blow his hat at times. He could have really let it fly. That tells me that meekness isn't a natural disposition. It's a learned habit of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses would not have been early on defined, I don't believe, as meek. He developed in meekness. So we don't have the right then to say, you know, that's good for some people in the church, some Christians, to be meek, but that's just not my natural tendency. That's not my natural disposition, and I'll never be that because that's just not how God formed me, so I'll never be meek, and it's certainly okay for me just to blow my hat and say what I want to say off the tip of my tongue. No. God had to meek him. He had to temper him and to make him become meek. Now, we'll see, I think, a great analogy of his meekness. We find him in later on in Exodus 32. They come out. They're in the wilderness. God has Moses come up on Mount Sinai. He's giving him the Ten Commandments. Right? He's up there. God's penning them down, inscribing them into the rock on these tablets. While he's up there on Mount Sinai, what is Aaron and the people doing? They're making an idol. They take all this gold, they form, and they make a molten golden calf. And what are they doing? They're worshiping, in incredible lewdness, this idol. And Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments from God, and God says, you know what? I'm paraphrasing. You know what? This just may not work with these people. How about this? I'm going to go destroy them all, and I'll make you a new nation. I'll make out of you, Moses, a brand new people. You know what Moses does? He turns it down. He actually prays for the people, goes on behalf, he intercedes for the people and says, God, but this is for your glory, your name, God. Amongst these people, you've brought them through, brought them out. What would that show to the world if you go and destroy them now? God, I don't want to be that guy. How about you still work through these people? God says, fine. So Moses comes down, he's got these Ten Commandments in his hands, and he comes down, he sees what they're doing. He sees them dancing and all this stuff that's going along. What's he do? He throws them down. He's having a temper tantrum. Not really. He's angry, but he has righteous indignation. He is angry because they have turned against God, and he has every right to be angry. It's power under control. He's not there to fight for himself. You saw that. He turned down the opportunity to become this grand new leader, and he says, God, I don't want that. But when they turn against you, I will stand for you. That's meekness. He's a great example of that. The second greatest example, though, however, is Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of pure meekness. He's all power, yet at the same time, it's under complete submission and control. We see that clearly illustrated in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let me ask you a question. Was Christ weak? Now, that's one thing, just as a side note, I can't stand about the Renaissance paintings. They always formulate Jesus looking like this little wimpy guy. I call them the long-haired hippie paintings. Jesus was not a long-haired hippie painting. He was a carpenter, worked with stone and masonry. He was a strong man, but he had all the power of Godhead bodily within him. There's no weakness at all in him. And yet he submits himself. He humbles himself. He was completely capable of anything as a God-man, yet he was meek. In fact, though Jesus does give different titles for himself while he was on the earth, when it comes to actually describing his character, he only gives a few self-portraits, and here's one that we find in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek and lowly in heart. and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can see that all throughout his life. Begins at his very inception, at his birth, in the cradle. Here we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God of all eternity with no time that touches him. Because he was always before time even existed. And he comes and he's in a back stable, born in a stable, laid in a trough, a feeding trough of animals. What meekness. We find him then later on. We think, well, certainly then, this one who is God of gods and Lord of lords, he's going to come and he's going to seek out the most influential people. He's going to be around them. He's going to influence them. We actually don't find him around. We don't find him even calling himself all these great, powerful leaders. He calls fishermen. Normal people. He's sitting amongst thieves and tax collectors. He goes to those who are sick and infirmed because he's meek. He wanted to see God be glorified through his earthly ministry. We see him then coming down Palm Sunday riding on the colt. Riding lowly on a donkey, as Zechariah 9:9 says. That's not what we picture of what we'd expect of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him as he gathers in the chamber on the night that he was betrayed, and he's there with his disciples for the Last Supper. And here he is. He's the master. What do we find him doing? Putting a robe around himself, a towel, and washing the disciples' feet. We find him on the cross when he could have easily have called down 10,000 angels, a legion of angels all to come and take him off of there and lift him up high and say, "Here I am. I'm the Messiah. I am God." He doesn't. He stays there and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What incredible power under control. What meekness. So Christ is our perfect example, the perfect demonstration for us. Let's quickly hit our next point, the application of meekness. So that's what it is. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to us living in a church body? How does meekness apply to us in my home, with my spouse or my siblings? How does this apply as I walk in a wicked world? How does this fit? Well, let's ask a couple questions. First of all, how can I become meek? The answer is to submit. It sounds so countercultural, but we must recognize that this is not a natural virtue. You must submit to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit to change you. You can't just say, "You know what? I'm going to be meek. I'm going to work harder at it. I'm going to really just do it." Doesn't happen. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform you. If you don't do it there, you know what you're doing. If you don't start without the Holy Spirit, submitting the Holy Spirit to do the work, you're saying, "Well, I'm going to trim the fruit tree outside here. I'm going to trim the fruit tree of my life, and I'm going to trim off this branch and this branch, and hopefully that'll grow better fruit over here." That's not long lasting. He says, "I want you to die to self and submit yourself to me." At the root of who you are, submit. And that's not natural. Meekness is not natural, it's supernatural. Meekness isn't natural of us. Paul reminds us of that in Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. That's why Jesus says, "Come unto me," in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you." What is he saying there? Well, if he's the perfect demonstration, they'd have understood that, because in biblical times what they would do is they would take that wooden yoke and they'd take it and put on two animals, equal animals with power. A lot of times what they would do when there'd be one that wasn't yet tempered as well, maybe a younger oxen that didn't necessarily know how to control its pace and all those things, they would yoke it up with an older oxen who knew how to pull. And they would learn, that older oxen would teach it how to keep the right pace, how to listen to the instructions from the master, and so that it would pull appropriately. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke. Yoke up with me. Let me teach you. Let me guide you. I want to show you how to become this. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. And the word there easy means it'll fit you. It's comfortable. It's fashioned just for you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want to take you through this, and it's going to be great. And you can become a great vessel in God's hand. You want to be used of God? You want to become a great vessel in God's hand? We're just clay vessels for God. But we carry in these earthen vessels an incredible message. He says, I want to shape that. I want to direct that. And so get yoked up with me. Let me guide you now. We must submit if we're going to do this. And so, as one author puts it, meekness whispers through its tears, God, I trust you. I know you are holy. I know you are righteous. I know you are just. I accept everything that comes into my life without murmuring, without disputing, without retaliation. God, I submit to you. Secondly, that's how I can become meek. How can I know if I'm meek? How does it start to manifest itself? Well, it needs to show itself. It will be evident by your life. It'll start to work its way out in your life. So ask some questions. Do you humbly respond to God and His Word? If you want to become meek, it's allowing Him to direct you in that. How do you respond to God's Word? When you look into the perfect law of liberty, how do you respond to that? James tells us in James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Do you take God's Word? Do you take what's preached from the pulpit and God's Word is taught to you and preached to you? Do you say, God, I want to glean from that. I want to be meek. I want to surrender to that so that I can live that. How do you receive God's Word? That's a good question to ask yourself. Secondly, do you receive criticism well? From people I'm talking about. How well do you take criticism? When your wife, men, criticizes something that you are doing, an attribute, how you take off your clothes and put them on the bed and go change and run outside and you leave your stuff all around. When they point out your weaknesses, how do you respond to that? When someone tells you, you know what, you've got a temper that's out of control, how do you handle that? Do we receive criticism well? A person who is growing in meekness will be the one that will say, God, I want you to be exalted. I don't want to defend myself. So maybe you're using this to teach me, to train me, to help reveal to me these truths. And so does it bother you when God is belittled, or does it bother you more when you are belittled? R. Kent Hughes has a great test for this. He says, the test as to whether we are truly meek is not whether we can say we are poor sinners, but rather what we do when someone else calls us vile sinners. That's a great thing. That's a great statement. The test of meekness is, what do I do when someone else points out to me this in my life? Do we really want to grow? Do we really want that introspection? Are you forgiving and not seek to avenge yourself? A meek person says, I trust that God will take care of this. I was joking with somebody just this past week, and we were talking about a situation of retaliating on a prank, and I think you got to do that at times. And we were just joking about it. And we joked about Paul's words in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I said, yeah, but maybe we're the servant of God that He's given us that task, to execute that vengeance at times. I think sometimes that's the way we feel. I'll take care of this. I'm going to defend myself. I will get them back. And what are we doing? We're not trusting that God is in control of that. We're not trusting that God will take care of executing righteousness and vengeance if necessary. We want to take care of ourselves, and we've said, God, you're not doing what I want you to do, I'll take care of it. And so meekness needs to surrender to that. A meek person will be quick to forgive others because he has a proper perspective of his own faults and God's great grace towards him. So how can I become meek? How can I show or know I'm meek? And lastly, how can I share meekness? Well, speak it. It works out in our life. How does it sound when it relates to others around us? When we relate to our spouses, what comes out of our mouth? A missionary in Jamaica once questioned some little boys on the meaning of Matthew 5:5, asked, "Who are the meek?" And a little boy answered, "Those who give soft answers to rough questions." That's a good thought. Soft answers to rough questions. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so I'm going to speak words, as it's talking about there, that are meek. What a challenge to us as parents. What a challenge to us as spouses to speak gracious words rather than grating words. Ask yourself these questions as a spouse. Are my words building up my spouse in the dignity of a person created in the image of God, or are they bruising their self-worth? Are my words designed to build up? Are my words encouraging my spouse in godliness, or extinguishing the flame of God in their life? Are my words ones that in a discussion, and I use that term because that's what we call our fights, at least that's what my parents used to say, we're having a discussion, right? We don't fight, we just discuss. When we're in a discussion, are our words stirring up anger, or are they soft words of really gentleness that recognize, you know what, it's probably true what they're even saying about me. And so, working that out. Lastly, we've got to close with this. The reception of meekness. This statement at the end of this, blessed are the meek, these last six words just totally created a problem in my mind. For they shall inherit the earth. Look around you today in the world. Do you see in our world today that the meek are gaining ground? In fact, the word world there actually is the word in the Greek ge, which means territory or land. Wait a minute. So you're telling me, Jesus, that if they're meek, ISIS groups aren't going to kick them out of their land? You're telling me that it's the meek whose shops aren't overtaken when rioters come and storm the streets? How does this fit? How are the meek inheriting the earth? God, I don't see it. And I wrestled with this, and I wrestled with this for some time. And I began to recognize two things. How is this given? What is the reward? Why should I seek after this? Let me answer this two ways, because I even read one statement in a Jewish book of quotations. It said, the meek do prematurely inherit the earth, 6 or more feet of it. That's a lot of times what we're seeing. The meek are killed. The meek are overrun. So how do the meek inherit the earth? Well, first of all, is through present blessings. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, God didn't promise that it was going to be happiness and devoid of difficult circumstances. He said, I am going to give you peace and joy and contentment even amidst the hardships and trials. Because you recognize that God is in control. He owns it all. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way in his commentary, the meek already inherit the earth in this life in this way. A man who is truly meek is a man who is always satisfied. That's a word meaning of makarios, or blessed, fully satisfied, independent of one's circumstances. He is a man who is already content. God, you have given me everything. And so everything I have is from you. Now, while I agree with that statement, I think it doesn't go far enough. I think they've missed part of that. Because I believe that we have true contentment that we find in God. We don't need material land, but I think it stops short there. You see, here's the thing that I began to ponder. When we become a child of God, we become joint heirs with Christ. So tell me, who owns this world? Jesus Christ. Who owns this planet? Who owns Center County? Who owns the property that your house sits on? Jesus Christ owns it all. He is in control, and he says, you are joint heirs. So you know what? God owns the title deed to everything. And he says, by that, you are joint total deed owners of it all. Now, when are we going to get it? Well, that's where it comes in the future or the permanent inheritance. There is a future tense to this. Notice it, they shall inherit the earth. They're going to receive it. There's a future part to that as well, that ultimately believers will possess the earth. They are the meek who will reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom. He's going to come back and he's going to take dominance over this in a physical sense. Right now, we have everything we need. We are content and we rely upon the Lord. That's why he says in the next chapter of Matthew 6 that seeking after... he says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He'll take care of every daily need you have today, present tense. But in the future, he says, we're going to get it all. We're going to get it all. He tells us in Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Paul tells the Corinthian church as they live in this world, do you not know the saints will judge the world? There is an aspect of reigning with them because we're joint heirs with Christ and possessing this ground. And someday, even though this earth is going to be burned up, Revelation 21 tells us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will get to possess with Jesus Christ all of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You get it all. We get it all. Every need today will be met when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every permanent blessing of God will be given when we are the meek and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, American author and journalist Tom Wolfe wrote a book entitled The Right Stuff. It's about the development of America's space program from the late 40s in the first flights of the Mercury program. When Tom Wolfe did his research, he discovered that there was something that set the best test pilots apart from other men. Some quality that combined courage, coolness under pressure, and total self-control. They had it and others did not. But there was no name for this quality. So he just defined it and he gave it a name. The right stuff. You know what I think the right stuff is that Jesus is talking about? It's meekness. Coolness under pressure, submitted oneself, in complete control of saying, God, I'm going to submit to you. It's the right stuff. How is your meekness? Are we totally surrendered to Lord Jesus Christ? That's the challenge. With every decision, going to him and saying, God, I trust you in this because you know what's better for me than I do. God, I trust you as I'm going through this situation, this marital situation, this financial situation. I trust you. I want to walk in meekness. I want to be a vessel used for you. I want to submit to you. I want to walk in that so that your name be glorified. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for the example and the model for us in Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart. And Father, I pray today that you would help us, that we would yoke up close to Christ. Maybe there's some here today that have never even become children of God, have never
surrender to Christ with their life for salvation. Surrender to His work on the cross for their salvation. May today be the day that they yoke up with Him. That they come unto Him with their weariness and heavy ladenness and find His rest. But God, in that continual journey with us and with You, desiring to be servants for You, desiring to be able to be used of You and to follow Your commands and to learn of that. And God, I pray that You'd help us to be better meeked, that we would follow Christ's example. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to examine how we respond to people around us. Lord, that our desire would not be to defend ourselves, but to defend You. Not to stand up and build up myself, but to stand up and build up You. And allow You to do the work in our lives. God, we thank You for this process that You're working in us as we strive to be genuine in our Christianity and to live it and walk it. And God, I invite You to continue working in each one of us for that purpose. For just a moment, we're not going to have an invitation. I simply just actually want to ask the deacons to come on down, prepare for communion. But would you this morning be willing to say, God, I invite you to do the process in my life of making me meek. To continue that process of forming me and shaping me. Just right where you're at. Would you invite the Lord, invite the Holy Spirit to have freedom to do that in your life? Remember what it said in James 1:21, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God wants to do this. Will you receive the teaching of meekness today to become more like Christ? Ask Him to yoke up with, ask Him to put you under that yoke with Christ. I think it's a fitting reminder for us then tonight or this morning to come to the Lord's table. To come to this place where we look at the perfect example, the perfect demonstration of meekness and humility, which is Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And Jesus instructed us to continue doing this out of obedience, to come back to this because it constantly reforms us and shapes us back to this is what we're called to be. And a call to do and called to live. So we're going to take some time this morning just to take up the Lord's table and to consider that in our lives. And I'd like to ask you this morning to ask God just to transform your thinking about it. Transform your heart to be more like Christ in this. To receive with gratitude what He has done for you. But to receive also the idea of God, make me be more like this. Help me to follow in genuine Christianity. It's constantly teaching us. Christ is constantly teaching us. That's why He wants to come back to this table. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank You for this time. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts through this, even this communion service this morning. That even through this, Lord, that we would walk away here appreciating more who Christ is and what He's done for us. And we would desire to live it in our lives. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who's the perfect example, and He gave Himself for us. He didn't desire to build up His own name. He desired to build Yours. And may we follow that example. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.